All right, good morning, everybody. I want to welcome Rick and Cindy Parrish back. It's good to have you guys in person with us this morning. Been missing you. Love you guys so much. And Esther back there, hey. Tim, if you're watching, hey. Anybody else online? It's, man, I think while Sarah was ministering, I got delivered. Anybody else get delivered this morning? I just feel like the chains are breaking off of us. And I think like little by little over, it's been on 1 year now next Sunday since the lockdown, the shutdown. Does anybody remember that? No. It's been a year now. And I feel like that little by little, I feel this, and I think this is true for all of us. We've all been affected. In one way or the other. Some people may have been affected by actually losing people. Some people may have been affected in other ways. But I think we've all been affected both mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I believe God's saying he's bringing us out of the wilderness. This is a time to step forward. And Sarah mentioned the scripture that I just wanted to read to you. It's not on the screen, but it's in Luke 8. And Jesus said these words. And this has always stuck with me. He said, therefore, be careful how you hear. For whoever has hearing, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And I always thought that was fascinating. I want to add to hearing, seeing. Okay, be careful, the Lord says, how you hear. Not just what you hear. But how you hear what you hear. In other words, right? Be careful that you hear by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Amen. Be careful that you hear from the voice of heaven, not from the loud, glaring voice of the world. Yes. So that's just, I feel like really the heart of God this morning. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles or click there to Deuteronomy. To Deuteronomy this morning. Diving into the Old Testament and the fifth book that Moses wrote of the Pentateuch. So if you're new to the Bible this morning, start at the beginning and go to the fifth one. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I want to dive into that. And before I go to that, though, I want to... Here's the title this morning. This might sound a little odd, but the title of this is 40. Okay? And the reason that I'm calling it 40, it's actually a few different things that we're going to get to over the next few weeks. The reason that I'm calling it 40 is because God's been speaking to me about that number biblically. Has anybody ever noticed the number 40? Let's start here. And this is going to be funny for some of you, but how many people in this room remember what you were doing 40 years ago? Some of you are laughing because you weren't alive 40 years ago. So you remember what you were doing. You were just a dream in the heart of God. You were doing something, but just not on this earth yet. How many older folks like me remember where you were 40 years ago? Can you recall? I believe it was 1981. This very month, the Spirit of the Lord had spoken to Martha and Steve Bollinger to move from Southeast Missouri to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, to sell their dental, or to, you know, do away with their part of a dental practice that my dad had and go like Abraham to a place you did not know of, and brought them here in April of 1981. Isn't that amazing? 40 years ago. Now, that's just a little bit of a personal story for the Bollingers. But I believe that right now we're going to see that that 40 biblically, among other things, represents a generations, right? A 40-year generations. And I just feel like prophetically that we are sort of in a generational shift right now. I feel like if you look back at even in the recent season of some of the great men like Reinhard Bonnke and many, many others within the church world, they've gone on to the great cloud of witnesses. They've passed on. Many of the renowned prophetic voices in the church have moved on to heaven. And so there's sort of a new generation rising up right now. of even prophetic voices, of pastoral, of evangelists. It's something that's shifting. And then even in the entertainment world and just the media and all that, there's people, a similar thing is happening. People are passing away and there's just this new shift. And I actually believe that this last year was really, really good. I feel like it was a really, really good year. I don't mean to be unsympathetic. If you're watching, many people have gone through, the world has gone through many hard times. And I as well, I understand that. Yet in all these things, the reason I believe it's actually really good is because God's working for us. Yes. Amen. He's for us. Romans 8:28, right? He is for us. He's working even in the middle of a global pandemic. And so as I look at 40, think about where will you be 40 years from now? I hear a few chuckles across the room because some people are saying, well, I'm not sure I'll be with you in 40 years. Others are somewhere in between that. You will be with us. You'll be in the great cloud of witnesses maybe, but you'll be watching. You'll be joining in 40 years. But I think all of us need to have not a 40, but a 100-year dream for our lives. Like this life is beyond just our 76 on average or our 40 plus 40, 80 years if we live that long. It's something, it's a heritage that we have to pass on, isn't it? And just before I get into this one passage about 40 in Deuteronomy, I just want to read this to you. Listen, what is the significance of 40 in the scripture? It's mentioned 146 times. The number 40 generally symbolizes a period of testing, trial, or probation. It's also, like I said, a generation. During Moses' life, his life was broken up into three 40s. He lived for 40 years in Egypt as the prince of Egypt, for 40 years of exile in the desert, of course, with the Midianites. Before God selected him to lead his people out of slavery from Egypt, Moses was also on Mount Sinai, for guess how many days? 40 days and nights on two separate occasions, receiving God's laws. He also sent spies for 40 days to investigate the land God promised the Israelites as an inheritance. Finally, Moses wandered the desert, of course, for his final 40 years with his people before his death. The prophet Jonah powerfully warned ancient Nineveh for 40 days that its destruction would come because of its many sins. The prophet Ezekiel, this is an interesting one, he laid on his right side for 40 days to symbolize Judah's sins. I hope God doesn't ask me to do that one, laying on your side for 40 days. Elijah went 40 days without food or water on Mount Horeb. Jesus was tempted by the devil not just three times, but many times during the 40 days and nights. He fasted just before his ministry began. He also appeared to his disciples and others for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. I'm really looking forward to that one. I think that's going to be a part three or four in this series on 40 is what is the significance of those 40 days after the resurrection? Have you ever thought about that? Because I did. I'm like, why, Lord? Why did you stick around for 40 more days? I mean, that's kind of a long time if you think about it. Like from right now, does anybody remember what you were doing the first week of February? I don't know. I have to go back and look at my calendar. 40 days roughly ago or something like that. Jesus stuck around for 40 more days. It's also just very interesting. Like, why, Lord? Why this number? Again, of course, many church traditions are in the middle of the Lent season. How many are looking forward to Passover? I love Passover every year. So we're in that season right now of like 40 days before Passover. And of course, resurrection, or as some call Easter, right? At the end of Passover this year. Jesus was tempted. Oh, I already read that one. The number 40 can also represent a generation of man. Because of their sins after leaving Egypt, God swore that the generation of Israelites who left Egyptian bondage would not inherit their inheritance in Canaan. The children of Israel were punished by wandering the wilderness for 40 years. before a new generation was allowed to possess the promised land. Jesus, just days before his crucifixion, prophesied the total destruction of Jerusalem 40 years after his crucifixion, which was in 30 AD, the mighty Roman Empire destroyed the city and burned its beloved temple to the ground in 70 AD. So that happened exactly the number 40. And Jesus appeared to many, as I already said, and did many significant things for 40 days after his resurrection before ascending to the right hand of God the Father. So a 40-year, perhaps, generational shift is happening now. The pandemic, as I said, the death of all these saints and even people in the world, they have happened. They are happening. Even my personal thing about 1981. But perhaps like the generation of Joshua and Caleb that entered into the promised land after a 40-year period of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, could we, sitting in this room as a part of our generation, could we be a part of a generation of faith? I believe that as I look around this room, that I see many Calebs. Who was of the tribe of Judah, by the way. I see many Joshuas of the tribe of Ephraim. I see many that have what they didn't have the privilege of have, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And God has released, he has already done it, he's already released a spirit of faith in your heart to see something that others don't see. See, it takes that in order to look back on 2020 in this past year and see something, at least something good, right? Something God. And I believe that's what's sitting in this room. That's what this church is for, is God has given us a gift of faith to see something like Joshua and Caleb that others around us just don't see. Could we be that generation while living in a land of spiritual giants, would dare to believe that our God is greater, that our God is bigger, that our God is more powerful, that like that song they kept repeating, there is nothing impossible with our God. Could you believe that? That nothing can stand in the way. I believe this church is full of that. So I guess in that regard, as we look at the Joshua and Caleb's story, it's not important the number 40. It's sort of a spiritual analogy. But it's 40 days of seeing. 40 days of seeing. In other words, how are you seeing your promised land? Yes. I mean, maybe God spoke to you 40 years ago or 40 days ago. Again, the number is not really that important. Whatever it is, God has given each person in this room your promised land. Yeah. He's given you your promised land, and he sent you on a scouting assignment to see what it looks like. And all depending on some factors of, I think, our hearts, yeah, is going to determine the way that we see it. Yeah. Have you ever kind of gotten a glimpse of maybe what you felt like was your promised land? Like, no, thank you, Lord. Is that really supposed to be mine? I mean, that is, unfortunately, the condition of our human hearts. Is sometimes we're like, that's the promised land? I mean, I remember like God said, go to Chapel Hill. And we're like, really, God? Like this is the promised land? Come on, Lord, is there not another one? You know, I'm being sarcastic. Well, I'm sort of. Yes, Lord. Amen. But then he began to speak to me and I realized that I could see with the mind of my heart, his heart, the things about Chapel Hill and Carrboro that others, even in my church back home in the Charlotte, they did not see. Again, I think I've said this before. I got warnings from well-intended brothers and sisters in Christ about like this area. Like, oh, you know, do you know about these strongholds and this and that and all this that's going on and how difficult and how hard? I think so. I mean, I grew up there. Like, I think I know at least. I understand what you're trying to say. You're trying to make sure I have the word of the Lord. But I knew that God said, okay, this is a place for you to go. Then there's a decision that comes around. Okay, how am I going to choose to believe that word and what am I going to do with it? Right? Of course, as we dive in here, before we read Deuteronomy 1, just to catch you up to speed, you all remember this, but just in case, after Israel's dramatic and miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt for around 400 years, think about how long a period of time that is to be a slave, 400 years of building the construction projects and laboring in the dirt, being treated like a second-class citizen at best. God parted a body of water. Let's remember what this actually is. He took them up, you know, the whole story about the plagues and all that. And then he stood before a body of water and they had to see with the eyes of faith. He said, Moses, extend your rod in your hand. And God parted a body of water so that Israel could cross on dry land, wow. Millions of people. And then just as Pharaoh had changed their mind, his army is coming to take them back. And God caused the waters to wipe out the entire army of Pharaoh. Wow. He made a way for 4 million Israelites to start their journey to what he promised to their ancestor Abraham, the land called Canaan. Wow. So they quickly made their way towards the land they were to inhabit. And Moses instructed 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go in and scout out the land and bring back a report about what the Lord had for their people in the land. However, due to all but two spies, so due to 10 of the spies' negative perspectives and woeful reports, instead of immediately possessing the promised land, they found themselves wandering the desert for 40 years, as God said many times, due to their unbelief. 1 year for each of the 40 days that the spies were in Canaan. So they were in there, 12 people, 12 guys in there for 40 days and nights. And God said, because of your unbelief, the whole millions of people are going to wander this desert for 40 years. It's hard, I don't know about you, for me to understand. Like, how could a people who saw a body of water split in two and then go back and drown Pharaoh's army and all the amazing miracles? You know, they've got a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. How could a people who had seen so many supernatural interventions of God question his love and faithfulness? Have you ever thought about that? And even dare to ask their leader, Moses, hey, Mo, can we just go back to Egypt? Wow. At least there we had a bed to sleep in. We had a roof over our head. We had some meat or whatever it was. We had fresh water to drink. Hey, Mo, just send us back to Egypt. Man, don't you just see Moses shaking his head like, oh, God, what am I going to do? However, the human condition didn't change in thousands of years. Thousands of years later, when Jesus of Nazareth is walking the earth, that same stubborn heart of unbelief refused to believe in Jesus of Nazareth. They wouldn't believe his teachings, his miracles, even when he raised a guy named Lazarus from the dead. I mean, the guy is cold stone dead for days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. You know what their heart of unbelief wanted to do? The Bible says that not only did they plot how they could kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Whoa. Are you kidding me? You mean they were so full of that demonic hatred of the Messiah. And these were the church people, by the way. All right, these were the good Pharisaical believers of the day. They were so full of that, that not only did they want to kill Jesus, but this guy he raised from the dead, let's kill him again. He's already dead once. Let's make him dead twice. What is this? I don't understand this stronghold of unbelief. Today, that heart of unbelief is still familiar to us all. It's easier for many to believe in science than in the creator of the universe, the author of science. Of course, we believe in science. We just believe in the God of science, right? Even us, the body of Christ, we have to be careful to guard our hearts. Because see, here's what I think this pandemic has provided for us. An opportunity to believe or not to believe. I'm not talking about renouncing your faith in Christ. You would never do that, hopefully by the grace of God, right? But little by little, inch by inch, step by step, will we dare to compromise our belief that with our God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. How? How do we do this? Here's how we do it. Well, at least here's a beginning point. Are you with me? How and what do you see? How and what do you see? I hope you can take that question home with you today. In other words, technically the title is, how are you seeing your promised land? How and what do you see? All right, let's start here. Again, Moses in Deuteronomy, they're now about Moses, because of his sin, he couldn't cross with his generation, of course, into the promised land, right? But they're really near. They're at the end of kind of the 40 years of wandering. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses, like a good father and grandfather, he's recollecting. Okay, he's retelling the story. That's what we're about to read. And then at the end, I'm going to just jump back to the original story from Numbers for just a few sentences. But let's start here. It's Deuteronomy 1 verse 1. These are the words that the granddad Moses, I'm throwing that in there, that the patriarch, really it's better said this way, these are the words that the father heart of God spoke to his people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suf, between Paran on one side and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab on the other. Normally, now look at this. This is really wild. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. Did you catch that? It was an 11-day trip. They made it a 40-year one. Is anybody prone to getting lost? Like before GPS days? I mean, that's loster than lost. Like that's really lost when it's an 11-day journey and you take 40 years. I don't know. I will do anything on the interstate to avoid traffic. You know, you ever see the dreaded taillights ahead? Oh, God, ask my wife. I'm looking for the nearest exit before we get there. And then I'm on the mat, the GPS. I will drive an extra 50 miles just to not have to sit through the next 3 miles of traffic. Is anybody like me? We were laughing. My brother-in-law, Edson, told me that the other day. He took off of his GPS highways, right, because of something that he needed to do. But he forgot to turn it back on until he was trying to get to these different places. And he was like, wait, why is it? It's supposed to be like 10 minutes of this, and it says 48 minutes. And then he realized, oh, it's because he can't get on the highway according to the GPS. Well, it's a crude analogy, but they couldn't travel any interstates in the spirit. Why? Because their GPS was messed up. Their unbelief. And I'll be honest with you guys. Where in my heart am I circling mountains? Where in my life is God saying, good job, son. Not there yet. Take another lap. Like, Lord, the time is short. I want to get on with this thing. I want to see the sick healed, blind eyes open, the crippled walk, you know, the dead raised. I want to see the stuff, right? I want to see God do for a generation what I believe that God always desires to do for a generation. Go to verse 6 there in chapter 1. He says, when we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Why don't you tell the person next to you, hey, you've stayed here long enough. Stay here long enough. Tell them, don't camp out. Don't camp out here. This is not the campsite. Like, let's keep moving on. You don't have to keep saying this to your neighbor, but you get the point. We're not meant to stay here. God is moving us. Whew, I look back. I mean, look back for those of you who have been in church for a while. One of the real detractors from church is God does something and we camp there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you camp there, and then you look back like 20 years ago, God did a really cool thing. The problem was the church never left that spot from 20 years prior. And we're still, and even in the liturgy of church, we're still trying to do that thing that God was on, and he did it. And God's like, well, that was good, y'all, but I have more. Just come on, like, y'all, come on. You can see God waving us on. And we're just all back here like little scared children, like, oh, I don't know if I want to go there. That was really good, God. Now, that could be for us as a church, but it's also for each and every Christian. Like, in order to arrive at your destiny, you can't stay where you are. God has a place for you to move from step A to B to C to D. And guess what? It's infinite. It keeps going for the rest of our lives. I think it might even be on into eternity. We just keep traveling. I know. I'm sorry for some of you, that's really irritating because you just want to be able to arrive. And we do. There's some great stopping off points. Right? We were there. He said, it's stayed long enough here. It's time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites, to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and all the way to the great Euphrates River. Look. Look. Everybody look. Look into the spirit right now. Remember that story with Elijah when he said, Lord, open their eyes so they can see that there's more with us than are against us. Like, look into the spirit realm in your life. Keep looking. Never stop looking. We have to keep looking. See, because I think this year has tried to blind our lookers. That's the technical term. It's tried to blind our lookers. God's saying, take it off and look. I'm really doing good things. I'm really taking you somewhere. I'm really moving powerfully. Look, he says, look, I'm giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it's the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. Did you guys know that we have ancestors? One of my favorite, if not the most favorite character in all the scripture to me is Abraham. And the reason I love him so much, and there's so many great reasons too, but is because I love to realize that Matthew Bollinger is a son of Abraham. So therefore, whatever he got, I get. That was actually, I believe if I will believe that, I can receive that. And you too. I'm just putting it in personal terms of why I love it. And so when I look at all the blessings of Abraham, I realize, in fact, this was the great God dream. Is that every one of us as children of Abraham, what he got, we get it. You know, and move on. So by believing that and walking in that, you're actually fulfilling the dream of Abraham. But besides that, think about all the saints and the great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12 talks about, that have gone before us. Who had a godly, like, blood ancestor, like a grandma or a grandfather or a, I don't know, did anybody have one of those? Who had godly parents or, you know, siblings, whatever it is. Yeah, like celebrating the life of Eva's grandmother. Is there's something for us in that. There's something here. It's a land to occupy. Now, here's the thing. God has given every single person a land to occupy in your life. based on nothing else other than his words. Now, with that word land, I'm not talking about real estate per se, unless it is. I'm not talking about just land specifically, like I mentioned Chapel Hill. That's a piece of land, right? It could be that, but land also includes many other spiritual and natural things in your life. That's where God has called you. He's like, can you see, like, for example, I'll just use my own life at age 19 when I was born again. He said, I want you to be a missionary to kids in public schools. See, when God spoke that to me, that immediately became land that I was to occupy. Start marching towards that land. Well, this is a great example. I didn't think about this until now. Many people warned me, Matthew, you can't preach the gospel in public schools. Those giants are just too big. Have you not heard? Do you not know the laws on the law books since the 60s? The prayer was taken out of public school. I mean, these are the thoughts and the statements that were at least insinuated to me. Guess what I found out? My first assignment was at the time, it's a little bit better now, but Hillside High in Durham. It's in a really rough place. Here I come in greener than green as a rookie teacher just out of college. I had graduated in December of that year. And so I got this job at Hillside in February. And these kids in these history classes had had a sub since October. So so you know what that means. They had a sub since October and it's February. They had done nothing. Like they hadn't really been doing anything for what, 4.5 months? And here comes ambitious, eager, gonna take the world by the horns, history teacher, Mr. Bollinger. And I'll never forget, like, the first couple of days, they just looked at me like deer in headlights. Like, I was giving them assignments, they had to take notes. I mean, it was just like, it was so bad in that sense. Yet, it turned out to be so good. Oh, also that first week, some of the other teachers took me aside again, very green. Hey, just to let you know, if there's a fight down by the gym, just call security, go down there and handle it. Yeah, okay. Like, well, yeah, because it's been known that sometimes students will stage fights in order to draw the teacher down there and then turn on them. Yeah, okay, thanks for letting me know. Appreciate that, you know. And so here I am in like one of these movies or something that you see. There were 2 drive-by shootings in the parking lot in that semester that I was there. But you know what? Every day I got up with so much joy in my heart. I walked into Hillside High with so much confidence, and I couldn't have felt more safe in any place in the world, honestly, because I knew God had called me to be a missionary to public schools, and it was my first assignment. So I went in there and I thought, man, in a school like this, the worst, everybody's grandma will take them to church. So the worst, the least of any principal's worries is some teacher talking about Jesus. So U.S. history class, here's how we're going to start off, guys. We're going to relate U.S. history to your personal history. And so has anybody had a fight with their sibling? Well, let's talk about the Civil War. Have everybody had an economic downturn? It's the Great Depression. And so that was my strategy in teaching. So I was like, let's start off with personal history. So we went around the circle. I think there were about 14 juniors and seniors in this class. And I just heard them one by one tell their story. And guess what I got? The heart of God. My heart break. Sometimes I physically wept. And by the time it was my turn, I felt like, oh, woe is me. I have nothing in common with these kids. Yet I did, because I began to tell them at how age 19, after being addicted to drugs, Jesus came and he touched me and he saved me and he redeemed me. Right here, public school, history class, we're just talking about the gospel, and because this is my story. You can't stop me from telling my story. And so I'm telling my history, right? And guess what? Little by little, Mr. Bollinger, will you pray for me? The next week, a girl comes in, 3 kids, works at Wendy's every night until 11 o'clock. I couldn't relate with her life at all, but she was in tears. Mr. Bollinger, I've got this problem. Can you pray with me? The next thing you know, I was bringing this boy named Alton to church every Sunday. Remember that, Dad? Alton and his brother, I think, they went on a men's retreat with us. And it's because why? Not because I'm anybody, but I just dared to believe that maybe there aren't giants as big as people say they are in your promised land. don't let anybody talk you out of what God has called you to do and to be. Because He has a promised land for you. And what matters is, what will you choose to see? As I said, 40 years ago, God told Steve and Martha Bollinger, Chapel Hill, I want you to go with this team to Chapel Hill. Plant Maranatha Campus Ministries that became Triangle Christian Fellowship, that became Kings Park International Church. 7 years ago, God told their son and daughter-in-law, Chapel Hill, I want you to go to Chapel Hill. Call me crazy, but I just happen to think that maybe there's a call of God on this town that He has for us. Like I said, for you, it might not be physical town or actual real estate. It might be a ministry. It might be an occupation, which is a ministry, by the way. Everybody's a minister of the gospel. Whatever it is that you're called to in the medical field, in media, you know, in entertainment, all these things, like, God is taking us to occupy territory because He wants to wreck our hearts for those that are lost and bring restoration. He's given us families, realms of influence in our work, a place in the Spirit. That's another one. There's land in the Spirit to occupy. That's maybe a topic for a different time. But here's what I realize happens in my spiritual life. God will lead me into something. I'll start occupying some things spiritually, and immediately there's a challenge to it. Like, the enemy doesn't want us to say, for example, hey, listen, we're all kings and priests in the kingdom. Let's say I don't have to wait for the pastor, preacher, evangelist to do X, Y, or Z because I'm a king or a priest. And you start venturing into that. You start, I don't know, whatever it is. You know, God puts an anointing to prophesy or to heal the sick or to whatever it is. These are just examples. These are examples of land to occupy. But what happens if you watch it? What happens is, little by little, maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I start to lose that. And God's gracious. He says, hey, remember the land. Don't give up your rightful inheritance. Keep journeying into that. So land of the Spirit. Land of the Spirit. Maybe it's prayer for you. Man, God, one time He taught you how to pray. And you began to pray. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. Keep occupying that. So the first thing is, God's given you land to occupy in your life based on His words. The second thing is God's heart, the heart of your daddy, because He loves you so much. He's so happy with you. He's so pleased with you. Some of you guys are going, wait, you talking to me? I'm like, yeah, I'm talking to you. He loves you. He is excited about you. He has no condemnation for you. No, He's like, man, the blood of my son was shed so that you can have union with me. He's so happy about that, that his route on his GPS is 11 days, not 40 years. His route into your destiny, into your calling, into your promised land is 11 days, not 40 years. Verse 18, let me wrap this up, land this plane. At that time, I gave you instructions about everything you were to do. Then, just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember, and headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. I feel like pandemic has been the great and terrifying wilderness. When we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving you. Look, everybody say, look. There it is again. Look, He has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Come on, church. Don't be discouraged. Amen. But you all came to me and said, this is Moses recollecting. First, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. This seemed like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. They headed for the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit and brought it back to us. And they reported, hey, the land the Lord your God has given us is indeed a good land. Oh, good. All right, check. Let's keep going.
But, oh no, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. Golly, the devil is such a scoundrel. He gets them every time. It feels like, not literally, but I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They're literally communing with God in utopia, in paradise. And this serpent comes, the devil comes and just lies to them and said, if you'll eat of this, you can be like God. Wrong. Guess what? They were already like God. You know, he tries to do it with Jesus in the wilderness. We'll get to this next time, right? And Jesus says, no, because the devil comes and he says, if you are the Son of God. You see, the reason that we don't occupy our promised lands is because we aren't really rooted and grounded in our identity. We don't really know truly who we really are. Who we really are. But praise God, Jesus got that back in that garden or in that wilderness for 40 days. And the people of the land, they went on. Wait, where was I? Okay, the Lord must hate us. That's why he's brought us here from Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are. And their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there. Giants! Whoa, everybody's afraid of giants. The descendants of Anak. I mean, you think the story of David and Goliath was something. They saw a whole tribe of giants. But I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all. This is a key right here. How he cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness. How? Just as a father cares for his child. You've seen that. You've seen that. You've seen how God has cared for us all along the way. Just as a daddy takes up his little girl or boy, just as a father puts his hand on a son and says, son, I bless you. This is how our God has been with us. Now, he's brought you to this place, Moses went on. But even after all he did, you refuse to trust the Lord your God who goes before you looking for the best places to camp, guarding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Now, just briefly, jump back to Numbers 13:25. This is from, remember I said Deuteronomy is Moses recollecting. This Numbers 13:25 is from the original of when this actually happened. There's some keys I just got to real quickly pull out here. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there to the descendants of Anak. But Caleb, everybody say, but Caleb. But Caleb tried to quiet the people. Wait, y'all calm down just a minute. I got something to say. That stood before Moses. He said, wait, guys, let's go at once to take the land. Just matter of factly. No, wait, let's go. He said, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. Chapter 14, verse 6, this is the last thing. Two of the men who explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. That blows me away.
they're going to try to kill the word of the Lord. Because remember, they already had the word of the Lord. The only point of the 12 spies is they asked Moses to do it. And he's like, oh, that sounds like a decent idea. So, but Moses is basically saying, go in there and find what we already know exists. This is the land God's promised for us. But then, look at the last sentence. The glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. See, I know there's a glory coming. And the way in which you see will determine what you will believe about the land God has given you to inhabit. Or the way Arthur Burt used to say, what you believe rules you. What you believe about what God has said will rule your heart. And whatever rules your heart will become the way you think about it. And the way you think about it is probably what you will get. If giants are too big and too strong, then you probably will not be able to defeat them. But I just happen to believe that our God is bigger. Yeah. Our God is stronger. Three things real quick that affect the way you see. Number one, the condition of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've been feeling recently, God, we need to get wrecked again. I need to get so wrecked by the love of Jesus that nothing else matters. The world goes strangely dim. God, I'll admit, Lord, my heart has become jaded during this season of politics and pandemics and all this stuff. Lord, I haven't always seen my neighbors out here with the love of God. How about you? I believe God wants to break that off of you, wants to break that off of us. I believe he wants to soften us again to see even those, like we're out at Planned Parenthood yesterday. And the, you know, people drive by and some people honk their horns like, beep, beep, that's a way to go, thumbs up. And others honk their horns with a, and that's a different finger that they're holding up. And so one of those is coming by and this woman, I didn't see her, I just heard her voice. She shouted out, what are y'all doing out there? I've had 5 abortions. Get out of here. But you know what? Instead of being angry at someone who was angrily responding to me or us, I wanted to fall on the ground and weep for her. Because I know that her anger was coming out of a lifetime of pain. And that just illustrated to me my need and all of our needs to have our heart tenderized is even when we're responded to this culture out here negatively. Negatively, hatred, you know, all these things, we can respond in the opposite spirit. Wasn't that the heart of Jesus? Secondly, the people you are around and listen to. Watch the people you are around and listen to, both in person and online. Think about this. Joshua and Caleb slept in a tent for 40 nights with these 10 other guys. That's a long time, 40 days. That's a long time on a camping trip. Who's ever been on a camping trip, man? 2 or 3 nights. I mean, that's about the limit if you're with a bunch of other people, right? I'm good. I'm going back to my bed. For 40 days and nights, I believe it was only by the manifest Spirit of God that Joshua and Caleb could say no to the current of the tide of that 10-man culture around them. We got to have that too. Number three. The time we spend in his presence. The time we spend in his presence. Let me just remind you real quick about this guy, Joshua. Exodus 33:11. If you have that, throw it up there. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. In the presence. Yeah. Carve at that time to be quiet and still and just to be with him. Just to be in his presence. Just to allow him to speak to you. It's going to do us a world of good. So keys of seeing well in the spirit. I know I'm doing a lot here, but this is it. This is really it. Is God wants to reaffirm during this season our self-image and our esteem in him. Our self-image and our esteem, our self-esteem. I feel like this,
Okay, I'm not talking humanism here, okay? Please don't misunderstand me, of course. But God has planted a lot of things in us that if we don't have enough confidence to recognize them and then to walk into them, we're going to have a hard time in our promised land, right? It's like if you're a warrior and God says, here's the best sword possible, go and fight with this. But you're like, I'm not worthy of that sword. Well, chances are when you face your giant, it's going to be hard without that sword that God put in your hand. Walk in confidence in the image that he's made in you, in the self-esteem, in the armor, in the spiritual giftings that he's given you. Also, remember what God's done. Remember what God's done. Wasn't this the great scourge of the Israelites? Is they had a short-term memory. They were always forgetting. Like I said, I mean, they were over here at this point in the story. It's like, do you remember when a sea parted? I mean, how can you forget that? Yet we're all exactly the same. Remember when God saved you. Remember when God healed you. Remember when you were broke and he provided. Remember, remember. Write it down, record it. That's why we're doing these video testimonies. And finally, be thankful in all circumstances. I just stood up here this morning. God, I thank you. I thank you that we can be here. 1 year ago, exactly next Sunday, we could not meet by the governor's orders. Y'all remember that? Thank you, God. Even if I can't think of anything else to be thankful for in my life, I thank you, God, that I'm still sucking air. I thank you, God, that you are always faithful. Begin your day thanking God in all circumstances. I know it sounds trite and repetitive, but it's so, so important in order to walk into our promised land. Finally, how are you seeing? How are you seeing the land God has spoken to you about and given you to possess? How are you seeing it? You guys stand up with me. I want to pray right now. Like I said at the beginning, I believe the Spirit, the Lord, was starting this through Sarah's spontaneous singing there, as those things that she was singing about. And I could just feel these blinders and these chains falling off of all of us. Yeah, there's things like chains of addiction and all that stuff and deliverance. But I believe, I want to pray right now for the Holy Spirit to deliver all of us from these blinders and this insecurity. It's just, you can't help it. Like, you can't help it. We've all been surrounded by it. Amen? So, Lord, I just pray right now, God. We just agree with heaven. And, Lord, we thank you for your deliverance. We thank you that just like all those thousands of years ago, you delivered a whole people group out of slavery. God, I ask you to set us free. Remove the blinders from the eyes of our heart so that we can see the way that you see. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would break chains off the mind of our heart that would keep us back from dreaming, from pursuing you, from going after our promised land. Lord, we thank you today that you are willing, you're active, you are here, Lord, in our midst. We just bless you and thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.